And we'll look at chapter 4. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And he's reproving them and teaching them some things. And in the fourth chapter, he says, let a man so account of us, and that would be Paul and Sosthenes and those that are writing to them, so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And he's talking about the fact that we are stewards. Those of us that are Christians, we are given a stewardship. A stewardship is something that we're held, given by someone else. We're to hold on to it, and we're to use it in the manner that the owner wants it to be used. And I know that so much of the teaching is that we're stewards of our money. And yeah, I guess maybe we are. But that's really small potatoes compared to what we're really stewards of, which is the mysteries of God. We could manage our money perfectly well from now until the trumpet sounding, and I don't know how much a difference that would make. It's helpful, maybe in your own life, might help your family. But the mysteries of God is the real treasure on planet Earth. And we're stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, a mystery comes from the word mysterium, which means a secret. These are secrets. And the mysteries of God are the secrets about the character and the attributes and the providence of God. Mystery is a New Testament word. You will not find it in the Old Testament once. It's found in the New Testament in the singular form. It's a noun 22 times. The plural, mysteries, is found 5 times. 5 plus 22 is 27. That's how many books there are in the New Testament. It's a New Testament word. It's mysteries that we would know the character and the attributes and the providence of God. Now, let me just show you. There are two types of mysteries. I want you to look. We'll look at one in Matthew and one in Luke. And we'll see what our studies are going to be about. But go back to Matthew chapter 13. The Jewish people were stewards of the oracles of God. And in Matthew chapter 13, when the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching the mystery parables discourse, he had just told the story, a parable about a sower going forth to sow, and some seed falls here, and some is plucked up, and some is choked, and all these things. And in verse 10, the disciples came, and they said to him, why speakest thou in parables? Speakest thou unto these people and them in parables? He answered and said, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. These mysteries about God are given to God's children. They're not given to lost people. The book in your hand is a very simple book. It's made up of pages with paper and ink, and anybody can pick that book up. But the mysteries, the parabolic nature in which it is written, can only be understood by God's children. Now, in this particular passage, Jesus in Matthew was talking about mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. They're for the Jew. But we're not Jews. So this parable is kind of sort of told in other places in the scriptures. And I want to show them to you. Mark chapter 4. Because this troubled me for years. I didn't quite get it. Because I understood that Matthew 13 has these 7 parables with these 7 mysteries about the kingdom of heaven. And then I got to Mark chapter 4. And in this parallel passage, talking about the sower, the parable of the sower. The disciples come to him in verse 10 when he's alone, and they were about him with the 12, asked him of the parable. And again, notice there's a pattern here. You know, when God speaks through his Bible, when he writes a passage down, he writes it in a parabolic form. And the truth is, if you want to learn, you got to kind of come to God and ask to learn. Now, if you don't come to God, then you come to, let's say, a man that he's taught, a man of God who can feed you with knowledge and understanding, and you ask him, and he'll kind of put it in a language that makes sense, and then the Spirit of God will either approve of what was just said or reprove what was just said, and then the Spirit will teach you, no, that wasn't right, that parable doesn't line up that way. You ever hear a parable taught wrong? It's like the legs of a lame, it doesn't line up. But when it's taught properly, you go, oh, that makes sense. But in this particular one, notice what it says in the 11th verse. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery single of the kingdom of God. But to them that were out, these things are done in parables. And I understood there was a difference between the kingdoms of heaven and the kingdom of God. And I understood in Matthew 13, there were seven mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But here he says, the mystery of the kingdom of God. In its totality, the kingdom of God doesn't go through all those seven forms that the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven go through. But, now we got to go to the next one. Go to Luke 8. I'm setting this up so you can understand. Although there is one mystery to the kingdom of God, there is only one kingdom of God. There aren't multiple kingdoms of God. There aren't multiple ways of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is spiritual. God is a spirit. It's always been his kingdom. It's never been anyone else's kingdom. He's not going to commit in anyone else's hands. But there are mysteries contained within it. And Luke chapter 8. And in Luke chapter 8, he tells the sower parable again in verses 4 through 8. And then in the 9th verse, the disciples asked him, what might this parable be? And he said, verse 10, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Which brings us back to what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We are stewards of the mysteries of God. The mysteries of the kingdom of God. There are seven mysteries of the kingdom of God that are revealed in the New Testament for us to learn. We're the stewards of them. We're going to study the seven. We're going to try and examine as the best we can to get the kernel of the truth of each one of the seven of them. And then we're going to observe how if you miss the truth of that mystery, a heresy will arise. And the majority of problems that have occurred over the past 2,000 years and all the schisms and factions are due to heresies and not understanding one of these mysteries of the kingdom of God. We're the stewards of them. Does that mean God expects every one of you to walk around and have a mental list of all seven of them? No, no. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. Within the church, there are people God has commended with the stewardship of these mysteries. We're to know them, we're to preserve them, we're to keep them, we're to preach them, and we're to guard against the heresy of them. And that's what we're attempting to do here. So, we've got the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven to the Jew. We've got the mysteries of the kingdom of God given to us, the church, mentioned in Luke, a Gentile, because we're mostly Gentiles. Let's take a look at the first mystery that God would like us to know. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. These secrets, these profound truths that are hidden from the world are revealed to us so that we will know the character of our God, the attributes of our God, the work of our God, the plan of our God, the nature of our God, the providence of our God. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul is writing unto Timothy. Timothy wants to be a bishop. He wants to be an elder. He wants to be a pastor. And saying, that's good. That's a good thing that you want to do that, Timothy. And he's trying to train this young man to be a pastor. And he says, verse 13, "For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree, and with great boldness in the faith which is in Jesus Christ." I mean, it's good to serve God. People want to go get a bachelor's degree, a master's degree, a doctorate degree. God says, how about getting a degree in serving and doing this properly? Verse 14, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly." 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." The church has the truth of the mysteries of God. And here's the first one. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. The first mystery that we're to know is the mystery of godliness. This is the first and most important mystery that the church holds on to, the mystery of godliness. The fact that someone was manifest in the flesh. Who is that someone? God. God was manifest in the flesh. So who was Jesus Christ? He was God. Jesus Christ was God. Jesus Christ is God. God is Jesus Christ. The mystery of godliness, the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the number one mystery. Notice, it's special mystery. It's great. Great is the mystery of godliness. Two of the mysteries will have the word great with them, and two of them will cross over the Ignorant Brethren series, where I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. And so they're important there. And this is a great mystery. The mystery of the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the great mystery that we're stewarding in this world. When we're out there, we are trying to witness to people to let them know Jesus Christ is God. If you want a relationship with God, you must have a relationship with Jesus Christ, or you will never have a relationship with God. There is no other way. Now, these mysteries are, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. Things like this are concealed in the Old Testament. So let's go back and we'll look at a few and see how God was preparing his people for this truth. And that's why I think he was so disheartened when Jesus came unto his own and his own received him not. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. The mystery of godliness. The mystery that God was manifest in the flesh. The incarnation of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Genesis 22. "And it came to pass after these things that..." Who tempted Abraham? God. God did tempt Abraham. And he gives him a test and says, verse 2, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering." Then later on in verse 10, when Abraham is being obedient, and he stretches forth his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son, the angel of the Lord, now instead of God, now all of a sudden it's the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham," he said, "here am I. Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything, for now I know that thou fearest God." Amen. And then later on in verse 15, "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven a second time. By myself have I sworn, now the angel saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. In blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore. Thy seed shall possess the gate of the enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Whose voice? The angel of the Lord's voice. Whose voice in verse 1? God's voice. So here's what he's showing. In the Old Testament, there were angels of the Lord, angels of God, that appeared, that was a Christophany. It was Christ appearing before his incarnation, manifesting himself in various times. He was preparing the mystery of godliness and showing ahead of time. Amen. Appearances of the Lord as a person. How do you know it was a person? Well, we'll go to Judges chapter 13 and watch this. And there are other examples. There's Genesis 31, there's Judges 6. But watch in Judges 13. This is the story of the announcement of the birth of Samson to his parents. They needed a deliverer at that time, and God was going to give them a judge to deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. Verse 2, and there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. His wife was barren and bare not. Verse 3, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman, and said unto her, and gives an annunciation, you're going to end up having a baby. So she thinks about this. And verse 6, the woman came and told her husband and said, look at the words, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very terrible, but looked like a man to her, with a different countenance. And then you go down to verse 8. Then Manoah entreated the Lord, after he heard the story, and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us, and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. And this time she runs and gets her husband. And he comes over, and the two of them talk. And verse 22, and Manoah, after it's all done, Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. An angel that looked like a man and was God. That's a Christophany. That's godliness. That's God manifest in the flesh in the Old Testament. There were prophecies that Jesus would be God in the Old Testament. This is the great mystery. This is the mystery that will be rejected by probably 80% of the world, is that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And we're the stewards of this mystery. This is the number one issue when we're out there, is the great mystery of godliness, that Jesus Christ is God. And Daniel, a couple of passages, Daniel chapter, go to Isaiah first. Isaiah chapter 7, and then we'll get to Daniel on the way. There's no negotiating on this fact. When we're out there, we must be clear in our witness that we are witnessing that our Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Amen. We cannot give to them another Jesus. We'll see what happens if this truth is missed and a heresy arises, that a heretical Jesus, another Jesus, cannot save them from their sin. We must make sure that the great mystery of godliness is properly explained and witnessed and demonstrated through the scriptures to them, so they can meet the God of the Bible, who's Jesus Christ come in the flesh. Isaiah chapter 7, and in verse 14, and they're having a time here where there's a war brewing in the days of Ahaz, and they're frightened, and the Lord wants to help Ahaz. And verse 10, he says to the Lord spake again to Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. And Ahaz, I don't want to bother God. I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. I mean, very spiritual. He wasn't exactly. He just wasn't interested. But God was interested. Because even if Ahaz wasn't interested in the people of Israel, God was interested in the people of Israel. And even if a pastor isn't interested in doing the right thing and serving God properly, God's interested in getting his plan accomplished in the church. Amen. Praise the Lord, God's interested even when God's people aren't sometimes. Amen. I will not tempt the Lord. I'm not going to do that. Well, verse 13, and he said, "Hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men?" You're running around asking men for help. "Will you weary my God also? You think you're going to wear me out?" Verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now they were Jewish people. They knew what those names mean. The word El means God, and Emmanuel means God with us. And that's the name of that that boy that will be conceived there. And of course, we know the fulfillment of that prophecy in the New Testament is when Joseph is told, "You'll name the child Jesus, because as it said, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a child. His name shall be Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. And the mystery of godliness was prophesied. Not only in the types of the Christophanies, but actually spoken by direct prophecy. Matter of fact, if you're in Isaiah, go to the 9th chapter. And then get the times of these troubles that are going on in the nation Israel. While Ahaz is still the king, the Lord continues with a prophecy. And he says in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Now notice, the child is born. Jesus will be born in the flesh. But the son isn't born, he's given. Because the son existed. The son of God's eternal. And he's being placed inside that thing being conceived inside of Mary. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called," here we go, "Wonderful, Counselor," notice the middle one, "The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." The name of the child Jesus is the Mighty God. Now that's a term that the Jews had in the Hebrew. It would be El Gibor. El Gibor, the Mighty God. And that mighty God is God, Jehovah. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses will argue with you. And if they attempt to say, well, it's not the same as Jehovah, go to the very next chapter, chapter 10, and even in their own Bible, in chapter 10, verses 20 and 21, and this will short-circuit them in their own Bible. Chapter 20, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob, shall no more stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon," here we go, "the Lord," that's Jehovah, and it says so in their Bible, "the Holy One of Israel in truth," and watch the next verse, "the remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God," unto El Gabor, which is the same as the Jehovah, as the last verse, and when you show them that, they don't know what to do. Because Jesus is El Gabor, and El Gabor is Jehovah, and then and says it in their own book. Right. The prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Great is the mystery of godliness. Great. This is the great mystery. This is it. This is what you and I are out there on the front lines preaching. See, we preach not ourselves. We preach not standards. We preach not sin, but we preach Jesus Christ. The mystery of God manifest in the flesh. That's what we're preaching. We're preaching their only hope for salvation. Salvation is in God. It's not in avoiding sin. Salvation is in God. It's not in keeping standards. Salvation is in God. It's not in being a good church member. Salvation is in God, so we need to preach Jesus Christ. Great is the mystery of godliness. In the New Testament, of course, the parallel passage to 1 Timothy 3:16 is John chapter 1. Now, sadly, in the modern Bibles, 1 Timothy 3:16 is changed. By the way, if you're a Bible believer, I know one of your favorite verses. It's 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That was a favorite verse of mine for a long time. I knew that verse quicker than I knew 1 Timothy 3:16. But notice which one is more important. 1 Timothy 3:16. That's why God put 1 Timothy 3:16 before 2 Timothy 3:16. Because scripture is important, but the mystery of godliness is more important. You might have a King James Bible and go to hell, but you'll never have Jesus Christ and go to hell. So the Lord put them in the right order. We get mixed up. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, with a capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now here he's likening the Word to God, like you could put a mathematical equation. God equals the Word. They equal each other. And in mathematics, if I have a term on this side and a term on that side and they're equal, I can substitute them into other equations. So in another equation, if I have 2 plus 2 equals 4, and in this other equation I have 4, I can remove the 4 and put in parentheses 2 plus 2, and I'll get the same thing because they're equivalent. And so the Word equals God. The Word, the same was in the beginning with God. So that means when you go to the front of your Bible and you read, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, you can take out the word, you can take out God, and you can replace capital W-O-R-D. And say, in the beginning, the Word created the heaven and the earth, and you would be correct, scripturally, correct mathematically. Verse 3, all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Verse 14, here's the great mystery, and the Word was made flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The Word, Jesus Christ, from eternity, the Son of God was manifest in the flesh. This is what we're out preaching. Now, sadly, in a Jehovah's Witness Bible, it's changed. Verse 1 is changed. And in verse 1 it reads, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. And it puts the indefinite article A in front of God, and it changes God to little G-O-D. And so the mystery of godliness is removed and destroyed. And so therefore, it is true that Jehovah's Witness will talk about Jesus, but it's another Jesus. And that Jesus cannot save them because they will not believe the great mystery of godliness. Another great passage, which is parallel passages, are John 5 and Philippians chapter 2. Put your finger in John 5, then go to Philippians chapter 2. This is the great mystery. This is essential. And with the time drawing nigh, that one that was manifest in the flesh one day will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel and the trump of God. And if we don't prepare people, they're going to miss it. If we spend time beating around the bush with other things when we need to get them right to the central issue of the great mystery of godliness. Very important. Our witnessing is very simple, and yet it's essential that we stick to the main thing. It's so easy to get sidetracked out there. Don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. Stay to the main thing. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, that'd be Christ Jesus, last verse, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why did not think that? Because it wasn't robbery for Jesus Christ to be equal with God. Jesus Christ is God. Now, unfortunately, now a verse that, when you look at that, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, that's what the devil tried to do, was to be like God and to rob God of his glory. God will not permit that. A verse you can put next to that in your Bible is Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 25. Isaiah 40 and verse 25. This is the Lord speaking. I love these chapters in Isaiah 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, where God speaks about himself. If you ever really want to know some of the deep truths about your God, the God that created you and that redeemed you, read Isaiah 40 through 48. It's God speaking about himself. He's not even using a prophet anymore. He's just talking first person about himself. Every single thing you read there, you can just bank on it. And here, here he says, he's been talking about who he is, whom you're going to liken God, what likeness will you compare unto him. He talks about a foolish man that would have an idol. He talks about, verse 22, it is he, that's God, that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. The inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. It's God that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, that spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. You think about that? I mean, if you spend any time just looking up at the stars and looking at astronomy and thinking of the universe, and he just spreads them out like a tent, something for you guys can all, little grasshoppers can dwell inside that thing. Here's a place for you. I'm up here in eternity sitting on top of it, but here's a little place for you guys. Here's a little place for you folks to live. How big is eternity? How big is infinity? We're in a little tent. That's what he calls our universe. He goes on. He says, it is he that, verse 23, bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they'll wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. Then he asks the question, to whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Who do you want to make like me? Who's equal to me? The rock star that you go to his concert? The football star that you're putting in the Hall of Fame? That actor that just got the award? The president that you think is going to change, bring us hope and change? Who are you going to liken to? Mary? The Blessed Virgin? Who are you going to liken to me? According to Philippians 2, verse 5 and 6, there's only one. That's Jesus Christ. It's not robbery for Jesus to be equal to him, but anyone else, it's blasphemy. The mystery of godliness, Jesus Christ, God, manifest in the flesh. Now, in John chapter 5, I told you to put your finger there. In John chapter 5, I mean, the devil tried to rob God's glory. And we see where he's going to end up. Amen. And if you try and rob his glory, you're going to follow him to the same place. And if you're going to believe someone else that wrote a story about someone else trying to rob that glory, you'll all end up there too.
That's right. Amen.
In John chapter 5, when Jesus was teaching one day, the Jews got very angry, as usual. They couldn't handle truth. Can we? Can we handle the truth? Ask God to help you. That's what we need. But in verse 17, after they're arguing with him, Jesus answered, he said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Now, the Jews, they read a Bible. Verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only had he broken the Sabbath in their mind, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Well, he could, because he's in the form of God, and it was not robbery for him to be equal with God.
Amen.
This is the great mystery of godliness. This is the number one mystery in the mystery of the kingdom of God that you and I are stewards of, is we hold this thing, and sometimes I think we don't find it as precious and valuable as it is. Sometimes I think we devalue it. Sometimes I think we handle it so much we almost lose. I remember once, a long time ago, there's an area in Africa where the De Beers diamond mines are. And once they open some of those mines up, and I mean, they're diamonds. They're just all over in that mine. And the kids would go there and play. And one of the British men had come down one day, and he watched a bunch of kids, and they were playing with marbles, and they were diamonds. They'd become so common to those kids that they were just playing with them like marbles. It didn't mean anything to them anymore. And sometimes I wonder if we do this with the gemstones of what we have in the scriptures. Look, Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. This is big. This is real big. This is the biggest news to hit the planet in 2,000 years. And that's what we're out there preaching. That's why we wear, you know, shirts emblazoned with his name, and we carry banners with his name, so that the great mystery of godliness can be apprehended by these folks, because without it, they're without hope and without God. And so he says, you know, we're the stewards of this. You've got some diamonds right here in that little script bag of yours. What are you pulling out when you're talking with people? Let's get to the real gold and silver and precious stone of the great mystery of godliness. Now, if you don't get, if we don't get that truth, then you get the heresy. The heresy is twofold. It's a two-pronged heresy. The one prong of it is Jesus is just a man. He's just another teacher. He's just another rabbi. And probably most of the world will fall on that sword. That prong, that horn of lie, of the devil's lies, is Jesus was just a man. This has been the battle that goes on in the majority of Christendom and religiosity, is the search for the historical Jesus. Now, the historical Jesus can't save anybody. The Sermon on the Mount can't save anyone. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I love the Gospels. I love to glean truths from the words of my Savior. But those teaching from the Gospels aren't what save people. I love to read the miracles of what he did, and I also can see the dual nature. He's trying to teach a message in the miracle, and I like that. But the miracles can't save anyone. Amen. It's the sacrificial atoning death on Calvary's cross, and then the resurrection, according to the Spirit of holiness that raised him, that brings salvation. And here Paul is explaining to these folks, he says, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And he's just going on and on in verse 20. We're ambassadors for Christ. That's all wonderful. But notice what he says in verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Stop looking at people as bodies. Stop looking at people as this nationality or that nationality, or this so-called race or that race, and there aren't any different races. There's only one race, the human race. Amen. Skin color doesn't make people different races. People are made in the image of God, no matter how much or how little melanin they have. It's not a big deal. But instead of looking at people that way, he says we shouldn't be looking at people that way anymore. We should look at them as souls that have bodies around them. That's souls that need salvation. And notice what he says this in verse 16. Not only don't we know men after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more, implied after the flesh. We don't think about the man from Galilee. Because that man that walked around before he died on the cross couldn't bring salvation and shed forth the Holy Ghost. So we have to preach not the man Jesus Christ, the historical Jesus, looking for the man. And what did he really do? Did he really say this? Did he really do that miracle? Did he really? Hey, that's not the issue, what he did in the 3.5-year ministry. What really matters is that those last 3.5 days. That's what matters. That's why 1/3 of the Gospels focus on the final week of his life, the Passion Week. That's what matters. And running around that Jesus Christ is a man, yeah, he's a good man, he's the greatest man that ever lived, but more importantly, he's God manifest in the flesh, and he died for your sins. And what other God would do that? The gods of the heathen aren't going to die for their subjects. They'll have their subjects die for them. So that's one of the things. Jesus is just a man. That's science. That's philosophy. That's history. That's archaeology. That's Islam. Just a man. But the other horn of the heresy is this one. Jesus was a created God. There aren't too many people that hold to that, but there are some that do. It was started by a man named Arius. He lived in the late 200s. I think he was born 250 AD and died around 330-something AD. He was a presbyter from, guess where? Alexandria, Egypt. That's where he lived. Arius, the presbyter from Alexandria, Egypt. He asserted that the Son of God did not always exist. The Son couldn't be given. He had to be born. He was created and therefore was a subordinate entity to God the Father. Arianism. Now, the people that hold to that today are the Jehovah's Witnesses.
Amen.
And if you were to continue reading in their little Jehovah's Witness translation, what's that called? New World Translation? And you read, he was a God, and then you get down to, go to John chapter 1, I'll show you what they do. John chapter 1. They alter the 18th verse, in addition to the first verse, to carry on this Arian heresy. They call it Arianism, if you go to seminary. And they, verse 17, beautiful verse, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. That's what we're out there preaching. We're preaching the grace of Jesus Christ and the truth that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And he's the only one that can be the giver of grace.
Amen.
The only one. There's no some woman full of grace.
Amen.
The only one full of grace is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Verse 18, and here's what they changed the verse. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten God, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. That's in a Jehovah's Witness Bible. The only begotten God, not Son. He's a created God. That's Arians. That was Arius. That was what he used to think. So he's a God created later on. That's in the Jehovah's Witness Bible, the only begotten God. Now I went back to check the Greek just to look at this carefully, because I know the King James is right. And in the received text, the word is the only begotten Hus, H-U-I-O-S, which is Son. And that's the proper, we have the proper translation, the only begotten Son. And that's what is found in the Greek. However, I looked at the Alexandrian Greek, and the word huios is removed and replaced with the word theos, which is God. And so they come up with the only begotten God. And that Arianism is in Jehovah's Witnesses. And by the way, it's in the New American Standard Version of the Bible. Because it follows an Alexandrian text. And so little by little by little, you can see the heresy creeping in and the error creeping in. But you and I, we're the stewards of the mysteries of God. And so our job is to make sure that people get it correct. Our job is to take the plumb line and reset it straight up and down the way God would have it to be. So what we'll do for the next few weeks, I want to look at the mysteries of the kingdom of God. We'll see the great mystery of godliness, which is the most important one. We'll see the mystery of Christ in the church. We'll see the mystery of Christ in you. We'll see the mystery that we'll all be changed one day. We'll see the mystery of iniquity and mystery Babylon, which follows that. And we'll also see the mystery of Israel's blindness. And with every one of those mysteries, there's a very important truth for us to hang on to. And sadly, there's a heresy that if someone doesn't get the truth, and they don't get the truth, they get the error, and they get the heresy, and it goes the wrong way. And that's why you get all these confused factions and divisions. The sad thing is, the leaders have caused error by not studying. Because God has made us the stewards of the mysteries, and those of us who are in pulpits, it's our job to look at these things, study these things, make sure we have them organized and written down decently in an order so people can understand this is what God wants us to know. And we're in the New Testament, we should know these things. And the most important one is the great mystery of godliness. I love that verse. I'm glad he put it in 1 Timothy, because it's the first thing you want to get, is the fact that God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. He was seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on the world, and received up into glory. And that's our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for helping us to learn some of these mysteries. We are not worthy to be the stewards of these mysteries, and we thank you that you would entrust us with these mysteries. Help us to realize just how precious they are. And when we're out there, Lord, help us to hold up the gemstone of gemstones, the great jasper and sardine stone of the Lord Jesus Christ, and help people to see him through our witness. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.